Do turn back to Colossians chapter 2. You might think it's a kind of refreshing change not to be preaching as part of a series, but to have entire free rein to speak on whatever you want. Actually, it's really tricky because the Bible is a very, very big book. Although obviously kind of Genesis, the end of Malachi, is kind of now out. We're having our faith odyssey. But in many ways it's easier, even when you're being told that you're preaching on Leviticus and doing those chapters on mildew, even that in some ways is easier than choosing your own sermon of an evening. And so I really needed some inspiration for tonight. And I found some, which was great. It's always good when you're looking for inspiration and something kind of pops up. And I found it on Twitter. And I have to say, I'm getting a little bit bored with Twitter now, and it's not particularly exciting me anymore. But I found some inspiration. A friend of mine who I've known for a number of years, and who I first met working for London City Mission, and he's on Twitter, and I follow him, and he put up some great quotes over Christmas. And I'm going to just put them up for you. And he's obviously been thinking about the incarnation. Let's see if this button works. Brilliant. Okay, so this is what he's putting on his Twitter feed for all his followers. And he says, I believe that his... can work out who he's talking about, Jesus. His unique birth makes visible the invisible, invincible God who gave birth to our universe. And I thought, hey, that is a great thing, isn't it, actually, to put on Twitter. Okay, lots of people put on football results. I do that sometimes. And people put on different things on Twitter, but that's a good thing to have, isn't it? And he followed that up just a few minutes later with this one. The hash thing is a Twitter thing. If you use Twitter, you understand it, but don't worry about it. As this baby Jesus grew into a man, he made visible the compassion, mercy, courage and wisdom of our invisible creator God. So you can kind of see the sort of the theme that's obviously coming out in his mind, how Christ reveals the character of the invisible God to us. And then last Christmas Day, Paul put this quote up on the PowerPoint, which I'm sure you all remember. It said, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And that is Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. And having those three things together, I thought, right, that's it. That is what I want to speak about on Sunday evening. I want us to focus on the way in which Christ reveals to us the character and attributes of the invisible God. Listen to a few verses from Hebrews chapter 1. They're well-known verses. It speaks about how God reveals himself to us. It says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So God has revealed himself to us through his word, and his word is perfect and it is true. But in Christ we see God revealed in a unique way. If you really want to understand who God is and what he is like, we look at Jesus. Because in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And so for us this evening, I'd like just to meditate on four attributes of God that are revealed to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And hopefully as we focus on these things, they will help us for the year ahead, the year to come. I think they are four very useful things, very useful thoughts that we can have. And if we hold them in our hearts, then they will strengthen us in our faith, whatever we may face in the coming year. How does Christ reveal God to us? How does he reveal, as Paul has already said in 1 Corinthians in verse 15, how does he show us the image of the invisible God? Well, there are four things this evening, but they're all relatively brief, so don't worry, we're not going to be here for hours and hours. But wisdom, the wisdom of God. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians and chapter 1 speaks about Christ, and he describes him as the power of God and the wisdom of God. And I guess wisdom is one of those things that we all kind of know what it means. But on one level, it can sometimes be a little bit difficult to define. And often the best way we can kind of describe or talk about wisdom is to give examples of it. It can be very sort of a hard thing to pin down. How do we know that someone is wise? Okay, owls, apparently, aren't they, are meant to be wise. I'm not entirely sure why, or why wisdom and owls are kind of put together, or it's kind of like the really big eyes, or the fact they can move their heads right round. Is that a particularly wise thing to do? I don't know. But what makes someone truly wise? Well, we need to see wisdom in action. If you look at the whole book of Proverbs, the whole thing is about wisdom. And if you look at the vast majority of the Proverbs, what are they speaking of? They're speaking of wisdom that you can see. It's in people's words and it's in people's actions. It is visible in terms of people's behaviour and how they live. It's true of Solomon, of course, who asked God and said, God, I want to be wise. Give me wisdom that I can rule justly and I can rule well. And God says, you can have wisdom, Solomon. But the Bible then doesn't kind of stop and say, okay, you now know that Solomon is wise, so you don't need to, you know, to hear any more about that. But we're told Solomon is wise. And then immediately after that, we see an example of his wisdom. We see it worked out in practice and with the two women fighting over that baby. We see wisdom in action. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we see? We see the wisdom of God amongst us. Wisdom personified. Walking wisdom, we could say. As Jesus comes into this world, what does he do? He reveals to us the all-wise God. Now, all the words that come from the mouth of Jesus are wise, but there are certain occasions when we particularly see that wisdom coming out. It's the occasion when the Pharisees come to Jesus and they seek to test him and they ask him the question, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? Okay, the idea is to trap Jesus, to get him into a little bit of trouble. But what do we see? We see Jesus answering that question really wisely. In fact, what he actually does is he tries to get them to answer the question, which often is some of the wisest things you can do. But what does he say to them? Okay, well, give me a coin. Whose image is on the coin? Okay, well, it's Caesar's. And Jesus says, well, then you give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and you give to God what belongs to God. It's an incredibly wise answer. And when I was kind of putting this together and thinking about this, it suddenly struck me, isn't it actually extraordinary that the same wisdom that measured out the stars and the distance between the stars and made sure that the sun was the right distance the sun was the right distance away from the earth, and the moon's the right distance as well away from the earth, and all the animals and the creatures of the air and of the sea are in the right places for them to live, and gravity is just the right strength, so we're not kind of being really pulled down to the ground and we're not flying up into the air. That same wisdom that put all those things together there is used to sort out a question about taxes, which in terms of mundane subjects, I'm sure most of us would agree, that's one of them, isn't it, really? I mean, yes, it was a trap by the Pharisees, but basically, what's Jesus doing? The wisdom of God. But he's using it in an everyday situation, applying it in an everyday situation. And so what to us may seem like the unfathomable wisdom of God, how can we quantify it? How can we understand it? It's revealed to us in the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm pretty sure that this coming year, each one of us at some point will need wisdom. There will be times when we are faced with situations and we just think, well, you know, what do I do here? I need to make the wise choice. I need to do the right thing. But what should I do? What do we need? We need the wisdom that comes from God, that is revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need Jesus. Look, following on from Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Then into verse 10, and you have been given fullness in Christ. And the issue probably we think with the church in Colossians is these false teachers sort of coming in and saying, look, you need other stuff as well as Jesus. And they're also kind of coming in as well and trying to kind of bring Jesus down and say, well, okay, Jesus is great, but. And so the Apostle Paul, writing to the Colossians, then has to say, well, no, hold on a minute. Jesus is God himself. All the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. But more than that, you have been given fullness in Christ. He is all you need. So here are these people coming along saying, well, now actually you need to kind of worship on these different days and have some extra festivals kind of thrown in. And Paul says, no, you don't need any of those things. All you need is the Lord Jesus Christ. For in him all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ. in those times this coming year when we desperately need wisdom, what do? We come to the source of wisdom. We go to the greatest wisdom we can ever know and experience. We go to Christ. That's the wisdom that we need, not our faltering human understanding. There are times when we do make wise choices, but what is our wisdom compared to the wisdom of God? So this coming year, we will be faced with times and situations when what we really, really need is to be wise. Maybe people asking us various different questions, maybe about the Bible or about other things, and we think, well, how do I answer that? How can I be wise? Well, Solomon asked God. He went to God, he recognised the fact that what he needed above all things was to be wise. And we can do exactly the same thing as Solomon. We can come to God and say, I want your wisdom. And we see that wisdom perfectly expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remind ourselves of that verse. For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. That's wisdom. Let's have a look at something else. Let's consider the compassion of God. The Lord Jesus Christ has all the compassion of the Father and reveals this really important truth that God is someone who deeply cares for people. There's a doctrine that I think I've mentioned a while ago now in a sermon. I can't remember it, so you probably can't either, to be quite honest with you. Called the impassibility of God. This idea that God cannot be moved by things that happen. When I say moved, I don't mean physically moved, but emotionally moved. This idea that God can't possibly be moved in that way, because that would mean that God could be affected by events and things that happen around him, and that surely can't be right. But actually, in Christ, we see that he does get moved by events and by situations and by people. And in Christ, we see God himself. Of course, the Bible shows us many, many times of the compassion and the care of God. But in the person of Jesus, we really see God's compassion in action. As Jesus moves through people's lives, and we could go through the Gospels, couldn't we, and try and count up the number of different people who are directly touched by Jesus coming into their life and into their situation. But Jesus does not come just sort of move through, unmoved, untouched by others. He is someone who is moved by what goes on around him. Think about the death of Lazarus, his friend. And we're told, famously, as it said, the shortest verse in the Bible. I don't know if that's particularly significant, because the verses in the Bible aren't inspired. But hey, there you go. But what happens? Lazarus dies, and we're told that Jesus wept. He wept. Not only because of the fact that this is his friend who has died, but what is Jesus doing? He's also entering into the suffering of Mary and Martha, the two sisters as well. He sees their bereavement and their pain, and he weeps with them. And bereavement is a difficult subject sometimes to talk about or to think about. And we know that there have been bereavements this past year and even now this year, and there may be some to come as well. Certainly true in our life, it is something that we all will face at some point or another. What do we see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? We see the compassion that he has for us, that he feels the pain that we feel. And we know that because we see Jesus weeping when he hears about the death of Lazarus. There is the compassion of God in action. That's how we know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God cares. It's not just, of course, situations like that. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus looks out at a crowd of people and we're told that he had compassion on the crowds because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. We see Jesus moved by the spiritual plight of the people. There's no one to lead them, no one to guide them, no one to bring truth into their lives. And as Jesus kind of watches this group of people wandering around, going their own way, doing their own thing, there are not eyes of judgment upon them. but they are eyes of compassion. And Jesus goes on to say, well, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There needs to be people to go out and to change that situation so that those who are without a shepherd will have someone to lead and to guide them. He has compassion on the people. As he approaches Jerusalem on the way to the cross, we're told he looks at the city and he weeps over it. And on that particular occasion, because he knows what is going to happen to the city and to the temple when the Romans, in a sense, lose their temper in a few years' time. He knows what's going to happen and he weeps. People ask the question, you know, how do we know God cares? How can God care when I'm going through this in my life? How do I know God really has compassion on me? Well, the best way that we know this for a fact is we look at Christ. We look at him. I'm going to keep on pulling this verse up. And if we can remember this verse and memorize it and apply it to us, all the fullness of the deity, all of God's compassion is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Miraculous, bottomless compassion. And when we go to the Gospels, what do we see? We see the God who cares, who gets involved in people's lives. And no matter what their experience or their situation, there is Christ and he is with them. And he has compassion on people. And so whatever this year may hold, there may well be times when we need to know that someone cares. And hopefully we know that. Hopefully we know that people around us care and have compassion on us. But more than that, hopefully we know, not just in our heads as something that we know has to be true, but that we really know and we really experience the compassion that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second thing. Here's the third. The love of God. In some respects, you may think, well, there's a bit of an overlap between love and compassion. There are certain maybe similarities. In many ways, they're actually very, very different. Compassion is very much a response to a situation. We see someone suffering, someone struggling, and so, in a sense, our heart goes out to them and we feel compassion. But there'll be times when, in a sense, we're not feeling compassion towards people because actually they're quite happy and things are going fine. But love is an attitude that should be continually going out to other people. We should always be seeking to love people and demonstrate love to people. And the Bible affirms us very clearly, 1 John, that God himself is love. That's not all God is, but love in a sense kind of links the attributes of God together. When we speak about God being wise, in his wisdom, he is always loving. When we speak in a few moments' time about his power, how does God use his power? He uses his power in a loving way. When we think about God being sovereign and being in control, he does that lovingly. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see not only the quality of the love of God, but we also see, in a sense, the range of the love of God as well. What does the love of God look like? You know, many songs have asked the question, I want to know what love is, where's the love, what is love? Songwriters seem to be very confused about love, generally, it would seem. But what does the love of God look like? Romans 5 says, God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And there is no greater expression of love than that. A number of years ago now, there was a children's book written called Guess How Much I Love You. Isn't that nice? With rabbits. Well, no, I don't think they're rabbits, they're actually hares. But if I'd have said hares, you might have thought hares. So, but you know what I'm talking about. There's two rabbity hare kind of things, animals. And they're kind of asking the question, you guess how much I love you. And the book kind of, you know, as it goes on, they're trying to express that love in ever greater ways. So guess how much I love you. And one of the rabbits will say, well, it's as far as I can reach. Which I guess if you're a rabbit, isn't that far. But then another one will say, well, guess how much I love you. To the moon and back. Well, that's a bit greater distance, isn't it? Fair enough. How much does God love us? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And as Jesus is born into the world and he walks amongst us, he is the living, breathing love of God, perfectly expressed, so that we know not only that God does love us, but how much he loves us. And that is something, again, that we know, that perhaps many of us hopefully believe. There's a difference, isn't there, between just kind of knowing that and believing it and really knowing it. Do we really experience that love of God? Do we really understand the depths of the love that he has for us? If we want to see the love of God in action, then we go to the Gospels and we see Christ and we see him living and we see him dying for us. But we also see the range of God's love through Christ as well. We know Jesus loves the Father, we're told that. We know how much he loves his disciples, how much he loves the church, how much he loves the world. But there are also occasions in the Gospels where we're very specifically told of how Jesus loves individual people. So we've already mentioned Lazarus, and when Lazarus originally sort of falls ill, his sisters send a message to Jesus, and they say to him, Jesus, the one that you love, is sick. And there seems to be that kind of special relationship there. Jesus, the one that you love, is sick. Jesus loved Lazarus. He was a friend. There's reference made to the disciple that Jesus loved. Doesn't mean to say he didn't love all the disciples. But again, he had this close relationship. It was probably John, we think. But he had this close relationship with one of the disciples that he was described in such a way, the disciple that Jesus loved. But there's also an occasion as well when a stranger comes up to Jesus. And he's a rich young man, we're told. And some people might, you know, not like that. Well, he's rich, he's young, he's got lots of energy. Not interested in him. But he comes and he asks how he can inherit eternal life. And Jesus says, well, have you kept the commandments? And the man says, yes, I've kept them all since I was a boy. That would have made him popular with the crowd. And he said, no, he's rich, he's young, and he's a goody two-shoes as well. But we're told that Jesus looks at him and loves him. Wonderful, you see, so we've got this disciple, we've got Lazarus, a friend of Christ, and a complete stranger who meets Jesus for the first time. That other people may have looked at him and said, well, he's very well off, he has jealousy there. But Jesus looks at him and he loves him. And this is the range of the love of God, that he loves all kinds of people. And we see that in Jesus. And though it is specifically told for us now, Jesus looking at this young man and loving him, as we flick through the Gospels and we see how Jesus interacts with those around him, is there actually anyone that Jesus meets and that he looks at that he does not love? Because he is the very expression of the love of God. As we've said, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And so what is our prayer then for this year? How do we want to live this year? What do we want our life to be like this year? What do we want to experience this year? Well, is it not to know the love of Christ? Turn back a few pages to Ephesians in chapter 3. Very well-known prayer. And if you're someone, perhaps, maybe you have made a New Year's resolution and you think, well, I need to pray more. Pray this. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, Paul says, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now here we go. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Here's the prayer. To know the love of Christ. And that's what we want for this year. To know it. And it says in verse 19, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. You know, we had that phrase again there, didn't we, in Colossians? To know this love that surpasses knowledge. It's beyond head knowledge. It's beyond knowing stuff. It is knowing the inexhaustible love of Christ, which is the very love of God himself. Let us pray that for ourselves and for one another this coming year, because there is no greater thing to know than to know the love of Christ in our lives. And here's our final thought. The power of God. Remember our verse from 1 Corinthians earlier, Christ, the wisdom of God, and Christ, the power of God. All we need to do probably really is open up a gospel fairly randomly, and chances are, though not necessarily, but chances are, you'll witness there a display of amazing power. And again, we know, yes, God is powerful and mighty, that's who God is. Nothing is too hard or too difficult for him to do. And again, we know this. But it's only when we actually see the power of God in action that we really grasp how mighty and powerful he is. And that's what we see in the Gospels. We see Jesus doing extraordinary, amazing, miraculous things. We see that in Christ there is nothing that is too hard or too difficult for him to do. We see the power that he has over all kinds of sickness and illness. There is no disease which is incurable with Christ. We see the power that he has over nature, the things that human beings struggle with time and time again, like snow and fog and any other kind of things like that. They're nothing to Jesus because he has power over nature. If there is a storm, he can say stop and it will stop. He can walk upon the water. He can make 5 loaves and 2 fish go around over 5,000 people. That's the power that Jesus has. He has power over Satan. And he can cast out demons that no one else has been able to cast out. He has power over sin. He has power over death. He can give life to those who have lost their lives. He has the power to do things that no one else can do. He has the power to meet the needs of anyone who comes to him. And again, we could look through the Gospels and just see the variety of different needs that people have. Whether they're physical needs or spiritual needs or mental needs or whatever they may be. Just the sheer volume of different people who come to Christ and say, Jesus, I need you. I need something. I need my life to change, to be transformed. And what does Christ do? He meets their needs in amazing ways. So we look ahead to 2011 and we think, well, what does 2011 hold for us? And it'd be great if we could say, I suppose, well, it's all going to be absolutely great. And everything is going to be absolutely fantastic. 2011 is going to be a brilliant year. No problems, no complications, no difficult situations. This is going to be the smoothest year ever. But if we're honest, that's probably not going to be the case. And there will be times when we are faced with situations and we think, well, how do I get out of this one? How do I cope with this? How do I deal with this? And it is on those kind of occasions that we need to be reminded that there is no situation that is too big for Christ to handle. Whether he can come in and he just transforms what it is that we're going through and the situation that we're going through. Whether he comes in and he gives us the strength that we need to live through that situation and to survive and to come out the other side again. Whatever it may be, we know there is nothing that is too hard for him to deal with. Because in Christ we have the power of God. In Christ there is the power of the God who created all things. He is the image of the invisible God. And his power is limitless. And he cares for us. There will be things this year perhaps that we face that just get on top of us and are just too big for us to handle. But nothing is too big for the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So rather than panic, rather than, as we were thinking about this morning a little bit with Matt, think, oh, hold on a minute, everything's going wrong with me, everything seems to be going really well with other people, what's happening there? Rather than having that response, what do? We come to Christ. Because he is the one who can get us through it. In Christ, what do we see? we see the wisdom of God. Let it be our prayer this year to have the wisdom that comes from God. Ask him for it, that we may live well and serve God effectively and make the right decisions. We also see the compassion of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know that God cares for us, but also to demonstrate his compassion to others as well. We see the love of God. Let us never forget how great the love of the Lord Jesus Christ is. And we see the power of God as well in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever happens, he is able. And as we look ahead to this year to come, whatever our feelings may be of where there's fear about certain things, there's trepidation, maybe there's some excitement hopefully as well, whatever it may be, in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ. He is all that we need. So let's live for him this coming year. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that even though you are invisible, yet you have revealed yourself perfectly to us in the person of your Son. And Lord, we thank you that all that we need to know about you is found in him, revealed to us. Lord, we see your wisdom, we see your compassion, your love, your power, and so many other things beside that we cannot even count them. But Father, I pray that this evening and for the weeks and months to come, this will not just be something that we are aware of or that we know with our heads, but it will actually be our day-to-day experience of you, that we will know your wisdom, your compassion, your love, and your power, and we will experience it anew daily, that we may live for you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And stand and